Let's go ahead and open in prayer today. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here today as the rain has begun to fall and the wind is blowing. Lord, I thank you for this protective place that we call a church. But Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us a building in which we can be the church. And I pray that as we look at your word today, we can see how you are at work. And I pray that you would be guiding our hearts and our minds to worship you because of it. Lord, I pray also today for those who are hurting. And I think specifically of Colin Hansen as he's recovering. And I just pray that you would be giving him peace and health and be with that whole situation there. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We are in the last of seven messages, the seven signs of Jesus in the book of John. We've covered a lot of stuff, and I have to say, this story, which begins in chapter 11 of the book of John, has a lot to it, and we're not going to be able to get through all of it. In fact, most of what is said in there is not directly on topic of the Messiah brings life from the dead. I mean, that's the message. The Messiah brings life from the dead. But what we're going to find is there's a lot of defining that needs to take place in that. Who are dead? Why are they dead? How dead are they? Okay? Kind of weird questions, but they all play a part. So it's going to be kind of about Lazarus. Lazarus plays a very minute role. Okay? And yet, Jesus has some odd comments to say about why he has allowed Lazarus to go through this. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and just read it. I was going to try to cut some parts out of it so that we're not just reading the whole chapter, and maybe I'll stop at verse 45, 46, but we're still going to go through 46 verses. So, John chapter 11 is where we're going to be when we're looking through it. I want you to see a comment about love, okay, that's odd, and then we're going to see, at least in the ESV translation, we're going to have the word see. And it's going to be something we're going to talk about also. So if you see those coming through, just mental note there. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." By the way, that little section right there, I've been laughing about it all week. I think it's hilarious. Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had been dead came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. We're going to stop right there. Okay, did anybody catch early on a comment about love? Okay, it said that Jesus loved somebody. Lazarus, did it say he loved them? He loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So catch that. He has a deep affection for these people. So you have deep affection for somebody in your life. What kind of things do you do for them because you love them? Think about that. When we see this, and it becomes incredibly strange. Because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was at. He was making sure Lazarus suffered and died. Okay, the way that it's written, I don't know how all the different translations carry it out. The intent behind it is Jesus' plan was to wait longer because he loved them. Does that sound weird? I gotta tell you that's wrong. Okay. But even he told the disciples and Mary and Martha later, "Hey, if I had gone, I would heal them." Right? Mary and Martha, "Hey, if you had been there, you could heal them before he died." His intent, though, was not to heal him. Okay, so was this loving to wait for 2 extra days? Okay, is everybody catching that it actually is love? Okay, that's a super important deal.
Not from our earthly perspective.
Okay, so that brings up a huge point that we talked about last week, the difference between a God-centered perspective and a man-centered perspective. Right? From a man-centered perspective, we'd be just like everybody else. You got to go and heal him. Okay? Jesus doesn't have a man-centered perspective. He has a God-centered perspective. So he has intent behind this decision to wait. Okay? And in his mind and John's mind, it's love that's causing him to wait. So what is the reason why he's going to do this? We're going to just say that there's intent here. Okay? The love he's talking about is going to be described in this word "see" that he tells Mary. Okay? And we're going to get to that. But the thing is, why did Messiah come? And we've had 6 weeks of talking about what Messiah is going to do and who he is He's the bread of life, or he's the bread from heaven, and he is God, and he's at work, and he's doing all these things, but we haven't seen a very explicit statement about what he does until last week. He brings sight to the blind. Who's blind? Everybody. That's his role, to bring sight to the blind. This week, he's going to bring life from the dead. What is it that, okay, we covered this last week. What is it that you need to receive the sight? You need the belief that you're blind. What is it that you need to receive the life? You need the belief that you're dead. So if we're going to have an illustration of him bringing life from the dead, we need a dead guy. Okay, so the intent here is he's going to be building an illustration of what he's going to do. The intent is to teach them about Messiah. Okay, so it's all good and happy and loving and super exciting, right? No, man, Jesus shows up and he weeps with the people. Okay, so even though he has a God-centered perspective, it does not make him some form of a masochist where he takes pleasure in other people's pain. Okay, he called Lazarus to this role. He waits 2 days to make sure he's not just dead, but he's kind of stinky. Okay, we're going to be sure that he's dead so that the miracle can happen to teach us the message.
I was going to say, from what I was taught, different commentators say that in the Jewish culture, you had to be dead 3 days at least, be proved dead, so that they wouldn't bury him ahead of time or whatever, because they've had some people that appeared to be dead
right,
and weren't. So, right.
Which is a good idea. We've had that through history.
Yeah. Waited the length of time they did so that in their minds somebody couldn't say too that this was a trick.
Right.
He wasn't really dead.
Right.
So
we're absolutely certain this guy's dead. Why? Because Jesus loves them that much. Okay? We have to make that connection there. So we find that their relationship is close. He loves them, and then he starts talking in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. Well, he dies, right? He even guarantees that he's officially dead. So by definition, we're going to know that Jesus is talking figuratively. Okay, he's talking about a spiritual death. This does not lead to a spiritual death or a continuation of death. Okay, but rather, okay, and we actually had this comment with the guy born blind. So, this guy's born blind. Was it him who sinned or his parents? And Jesus' answer was?
Neither.
What was the reason? So that the works of God can be seen in this man. From this guy's birth, he had a job to be blind so that he could be the illustration of Messiah bringing sight to the blind. That was the role that this man had. What about Lazarus? This happened? It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay? So, why are we waiting around? So that God can get glory when this guy is raised from the dead. Okay? So we got to get our mindset going on what's happening there. Again, the word glory is the idea of us knowing God better, seeing him better, more clearly. I've defined it as the increase of his fame. We want to see the works of God, seeing how powerful he is, how loving he is, how sufficient he is. That's what we're talking about. So when the Son of Man's going to be glorified through it, we're going to see his works more clearly. That's what's going on here. Okay, verse 8, they're going to warn Jesus, verses 7 and 8. Jesus, they're trying to kill you. Jesus already knows that. Okay. And you're going to go back there again? How foolish of you. Can you hear the overtones in the disciples' comments here? Jesus, you fool. Why would you go back there? Okay. Jesus gives an answer that is strange. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Okay? If Jesus was actually a bad guy, they could arrest him during the daytime because they're doing what's right. And the light, the truth that they understand, would be justifying their work in condemning Jesus and eventually putting him to death. Right? If these people are walking in the light, they're going to do this during the daytime. Right? If I'm actually a bad guy, I'm going to show up there and they will be just in taking care of business. But if they're walking in the darkness, they won't even realize they're in the dark. Okay? So his comment to them is, it doesn't matter what you guys think. They're going to do what they're going to do. The point is where the light is at. It's not in them. So what is he saying about the disciples who are following Jesus? Hey, if you're following me, he's already told them, I am the light of the world. Okay, so we're going to go, we're going to do these things because it's right, it's true, and we're going to do it during the daytime. We're not going to be afraid of these things that happen in the darkness because we have the light in us. And then, I honestly, verses 11 through 14, 16, make me giggle every time I read it, right? Jesus is trying to do his, like, kind of sneaky parable story talk thingy. He's not dead. He will recover from this. He has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him. And the disciples' response, dude, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up again. You don't need to go there and wake him up. So Jesus' response, he tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. Right? You got to make that sound as blatantly clear as possible in your mind. All right, guys, he's dead. Okay, he actually has died. I was trying to be spiritually minded here, and you guys lost it. So he's actually dead. Verse 15, for your sake. Anybody catch that? Why did he not go? For your sake. Okay, I am glad that I was not there. So we're going to let Lazarus die and make sure he's dead so that the people who are there can see the works of God. He's not going to take his disciples early and save Lazarus' life for their sake also. So his waiting is a love and a benefit to everybody involved. Like Jeff said, if we're thinking about this from man's perspective, that is not making sense. Okay? But his intent is not to make man seem pretty smart. He's intended to show them the works of God. So we're going to see what Messiah does. It's for their sake that he didn't just heal him. We're going to let him be dead, and then we're going to bring him back to life. So that they may believe. So let us go. And of course, Thomas, not with the picture at all. None whatsoever. Okay, he's determined to go. Let's go and die with him. You're not picking it up, Thomas, so just follow us. What is Thomas's mindset? His is a man-centered mindset. Right? Not following what's going on. So they get to where they're going. And he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Whew. So we end up with these extra people hanging around in the culture. They tried to show how much they loved their lost loved ones by bringing extra people in. And we got to see that a couple of times in Jesus' ministry. We have like the weepers, and their job is just to cry really loud. Okay, so we've got all these people there, and they're crying, and they're wailing. By the way, that is not just a Jewish culture thing. We were in Papua New Guinea, and one of the tribes that we were kind of camped out next to for a few weeks, they had a new, they didn't call him a king, I forget what they called him, headman. Their new headman was this guy who was missing a finger, and we found out how he lost his finger. The previous headman had died, and during the funeral celebration, these two guys who wanted to be headman, they were in this competition to see who grieved and mourned the biggest. And it had gone on for days and days and days and days. And they were just, they were doing all this weird stuff. Finally, this guy, out of grief, cut his finger off. The other guy's like, dude, you got it. I'm not going there. So I say that because we have a view of death that is so small, all we're left with is mourning. That's all we've got until God steps in. Could you imagine living in that culture in Papua New Guinea? Your best dude, your head guy, he's willing to cut his finger off to just to be the head guy? I mean, is that really what this life is about? They're so lost in nothingness, we have to share the light of the gospel with those people. They have to know that there's some kind of hope beyond just the lost finger. So, and you got these guys. These are supposed to be the people of God. Now, granted, they are mourning, and it's hard, and it's painful, but their mindset on this is somewhat hopeless. It wasn't for Lazarus. It was, Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Which I understand that. Don't get me wrong. I understand that mindset. But Jesus is here to show that there's something bigger to this. There's something more to this. And even just the average person's death. Not even Lazarus, who's going to get raised from the dead. What happens if it's just this dude? His death is still in the eyes of God. He still sees it. There's still intent there. There's still purpose there. And he never at any point in time was ever out of the hands of God. So with that, Jesus comes in, not as a guy who's pointing out their faults, but he's coming in compassionately. So, he talks to Martha first. Do we have another story of Martha and Mary? Which one is it? Okay, Martha, she's the active one. She's going to get stuff done. Why did she go out and talk to Jesus? Because they have this deep, meaningful relationship. She was managing the situation. Right? She jumps right at Jesus. So if we see, oh, Mary or Martha ran out to meet him, that's not what's going on. She still has her checklist out, and she's going, you missed your deadline. Okay, so she comes out. Jesus is still compassionate with her. But I'm going to do this out of order. Verse 27. What's the purpose of the signs? Specifically the purpose that John had for writing about the signs. It was so that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the intent behind these things. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So we actually have the purpose being played out. All this work that Jesus has done has begun to open Martha's eyes. Now we talked about belief last week. Does she get the whole salvation deal? Probably not. Is she beginning to see that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes. This is achieving the purpose that it was intended to achieve in Martha. But if we go back to verse 23, we're going to see that Jesus is going to give her a test. Your brother will rise again. Verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's true. Good job, Martha. He will rise again when he dies the second time. Okay, he's here to do something bigger and more important. So she has belief. She has understanding. She doesn't have it all put together yet. Jesus is still here teaching and guiding. It's not enough to have the right answer. In fact, what we're going to see in his discussion with Mary is the intent behind this belief is to see the glory of God. That's what we're going to be aiming at. But if we go back a couple of verses earlier, verse 21. Nope. Well, yeah, 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What's Martha expecting? Like, I know you're late, but whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. What? Is she expecting him to raise from the dead? Seems like she's expecting something to happen. Okay? Is she doing it so that she can see the works of God? Or is she still seeing the man-centered perspective, we just want him to come back to life? Okay, so she has the right answers. She has correct understanding. She's still viewing it from a man-centered perspective. We're not, we can falter for that. We have that same fault in us. So we're going to point that out. We view it wrongly too. God is still here compassionately with us. So we continue on. He's going to talk to Mary. And of course, all these people who are there helping her cry think that she's going out to the tomb. So she ends up having this crowd following her out to find Jesus. We don't really know how far she had to run to find him. She actually had to go find him. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet, saying to him, okay, pause there for a second. Fell at his feet. What's the difference between Martha approaching Jesus and Mary approaching Jesus? You got the checklist and Jesus, you screwed up. And then you've got Mary. She is broken before him. And you see a deep, sweet relationship there. Mary has got it right. She doesn't have a lot of the right answers, but she's seeking Jesus. So she falls at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says the same thing. Okay, we're going to continue seeing this, though. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. What's he troubled about? These people who were not only created by him in his image, but these people who he is a part of. I mean, he's a Jew, he's a human, and all that kind of stuff, but he knows them specifically and intimately are going through a painful situation. There's been a death. Like he told the disciples, Lazarus has died. He is, even though Jesus has called Lazarus to this and called Mary and Martha to experience this, he's not going, hey, buck up, it's going to be okay in the end. He's still weeping with them. That is a super important thing for us to understand when we go through things in our life.
Well, not only that, but he wept on the cross. He wept before he went to the cross. He felt our sins. He feels what we feel.
Okay. So, yeah, he feels what we feel.
I think it's cool because he brings all this about, and he breaks their spirit. I mean, really, he's breaking it down to the point where there is absolutely no hope. I mean, that's why they're mourning. That's why they're messed up by this. Mm-hmm. And he knows that. I mean, he knows that on a spiritual level. At that moment, knowing full well that his grace is going to come in and nurture that and bring that life. That he brought them from death to life as well in this. I mean, were they saved? I don't know. But he's bringing them about through this. Seeing the death of Lazarus, but at their spiritual level, in them, he's doing the same thing.
Yeah.
He's doing the same thing, and he cares. But it takes that brokenness for him to come in and actually be the God who can fix.
Yeah. Okay. We see in 35, he weeps. Oh, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Okay. Man-centered theology. Okay, everything to benefit me and the people around me, but you also see their memory. They have got that he healed the blind man. Shouldn't he be able to do this? Okay, so they've actually set up the test. He said he was God back last time. Let's see it. Verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone that laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha. Martha's there to straighten him out again. You don't want to do that, Jesus. That would be a bad move. Okay? It's going to stink in there. He's definitely dead. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Here we have the word see. This is a huge word. Huge. How many people there witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead? Just pick a number. Let's say 20. All of them who were there saw it. All of them who were there witnessed it. All of them who were there witnessed it. Some of them, when we see back in verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, and they end up conspiring against Jesus. They witnessed it, but did they see it? Okay.
They may have seen and believed and were
possible. I don't personally think so, but it's possible.
It also says that some believed.
Some believed, right.
There were some who didn't believe.
Okay, so what we're going to do right now, what order do we want to do this in? We're going to go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is going to use this word see in the way that Jesus is meaning it here. Because it's possible to see something and not see it. Okay? And the way they talk about it is see it and not perceive it. So, in Mark chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible, we have the parable of the sower. We have these four soils, and we throw the seed at all of it, and only some of it comes up. Then we have the discussion of, why do you teach in parables? Okay, that's dumb. Just tell us what's going on. And then we have this comment. So Jesus is telling them, I speak in parables because. And he's going to quote Isaiah here. But chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you it has been given, or has been given, the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Okay? So for those who are mine, I tell them plainly. But for those who are, they're outside, I tell them in a parable. And here's the reason why. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, who was that originally spoken to? Anybody remember? It's the call of Isaiah. Right? I'm going to send you to these people, and they're not going to listen to you. And I'm going to give you my words, and you're going to speak them, and in seeing they will not perceive, and in hearing they will not understand. Otherwise, they would turn from their sins, and I would have to forgive them. Right? That sounds a lot like my plan is to break them down. Okay? That's the plan that Jesus has in these parables. Which, by the way, if God is going to say this, and Jesus is going to say the same thing, he's saying, I am God, I do the same thing that God does, for the same reasons. Okay, so let's say salvation is dependent on stuff you can do. You go to church every Sunday, and you take communion every Sunday, and you get baptized every Sunday, and you tithe every Sunday. Okay? And we just tell the people that, and they do it. You know what you're going to end up with people in heaven? Those who are not righteous, those who have not been forgiven their sins, they still stand in rebellion against God, and they've taken his kingdom from him. Okay? God will only have those people who are forgiven their sins, those people whose wrath that they've earned has been taken away, okay, and they've been given the righteousness of Christ. Those are the only people who get to be in heaven. So the things that we're going to be teaching these people, they better be hidden somehow, otherwise they're going to figure it out. That's the mindset behind the idea of parables. Okay? We're going to hide the truth so that they're in need of God again just to understand them. Once they understand them, they're going to need God's help to do them. Right? Once they're doing them, they need God's help to interpret what they see in life. At every single step of the journey, they need the power of God showing them the way. We don't just give them the breadcrumbs and they figure it out on their own. Okay, so we're going to teach them in parables. We're going to give them something to witness, but not necessarily see. What are we called to have? Not eyes or ears. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Okay, it's actually a lot like the soils. Right? This soil received the seed, but it's so stony it just didn't work out. Or weedy, or hard pack. This one over here, this one had eyes to see and ears to hear, so that when the seed was given on it, it came to life and fruitful. Okay? So when when Jesus is talking about seeing to Mary and Martha and the people around it, he's not talking about witnessing it. It's not enough to witness it. I mean, how many of the miracles did the disciples see or witness? Tons and tons and tons. John says so many, there's not a book big enough to write them all. How many of them still didn't get it when Christ was on the cross? All of them. They still needed eyes to see and ears to hear. They still needed the work of God in their lives. So we're talking about seeing, it's the idea of not only witnessing the truth, but interpreting it from God's perspective. So,
to make it common to our day, that's what cults are all about. They have the word. Well, some of them have the actual Bible we use.
Right.
And they're reading it, and they're following rules and lists because they're reading it, and it told them to do it, so they do it. But they don't have the heart to see it.
Okay. I'm going to take it home a little further. If we view this statement from a man-centered gospel, let's hear this. What was it? Verse 30? No. 40. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Okay. Believed. Didn't I tell you that if you were powerful enough, you could see this work happen? If we have a man-centered gospel, that puts the believer at the point of like the linchpin of the issue. Okay? So yeah, the cults have this viewpoint of how to achieve things. We have our own watered-down version of the same thing in the Christian church, and it's huge across the nation. And it's this idea that if you had faith, then God would do something. A friend of mine went to a funeral, and he said it was weird because there was a point in time when the person officiating the funeral said, "We're all going to believe or say or pray that this person's going to climb out of the casket." And they said it, and they waited for a little while, and basically he blamed the congregation for not having enough faith. Okay? That's not faith. Okay? Your faith doesn't do anything. Your faith is the belief that God is doing something. Okay? Man-centered faith says, I'm achieving things by my faith. God says, when you have faith, I'm achieving something and you get to see it. You get to witness it and interpret that it's God doing it. Okay, that is a huge, huge issue. So what is it that we're actually seeing? We're now getting down to the message. What is it that we're actually seeing Jesus do? We have understanding, we have teaching, he's calling himself God. All of that coming together to show that he brings life from the dead. Okay, who is dead? And this is where the issue can get muddy. If we're going to take this illustration too far, I was dead in my sin and trespasses. From what point in time in my life? Conception. In a way, I was in the garden in that I was in Adam. Okay? From the very beginning, I've been a sinner. I've always been dead. I was spiritually stillborn. There was nothing I could do about it. Jesus didn't have to wait a certain amount of time and let me die. I was already dead. Okay? So, as far as the Jesus waiting and all that kind of stuff because he loved them, we have to understand that he did that so he can get to the message, but that's not necessarily part of the message. We were already dead.
Paul, I disagree with you. He said that at one time he was dead, but then he was alive, then to die again. He basically was saying at birth he was not dead because there is sections in the Bible there where God gives you the idea that children before a certain time of knowledge,
talking about age of accountability,
that they are not dead in their sins. So, I mean, he saves them. I mean, they're taken up. So, And maybe that's a misconception on the people that study that, but where Paul makes this remark, at one time I was not dead, and then...
Well, his example of that is covetousness. He said, I was alive, I didn't know the law, it wasn't until somebody told me the law that I was coveting that I realized that I was coveting, and then sin sprang forth and killed me. The idea there would have to be, if he's going to be speaking literally, that coveting was his first sin. And I don't know that coveting was Paul's first sin. I mean, it could have been, but in that text, that's not what he's saying. I personally see that section in Romans as him describing theoretically what happens in man. I would not say that he was actually saying, I used to be okay. Because you've got is it Jeremiah that said, in sin was I conceived?
Says I was dead in my trespasses and my sin, and that only happens through rebellion. Until there's conscious rebellion, Christ accepts that person.
Okay? There can be division among the idea of age of accountability. If I'm going to be honest with you, I don't personally believe in it. I believe there's a time when somebody can make a decision. I don't think I can back it up scripturally. I'm not going to pound the pulpit on it, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. Just letting you know where I'm coming from. Okay? What I do know is absolutely everybody needs the blood of Christ to cover their sins. And that's enough I'm going to say there. Okay? All right. John 11, we're getting close to the end. We're going to wrap up here pretty soon. All right, verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You hear the perspective of Jesus? I thank you that you will hear me. I thank you that you always hear me. You have always heard me. Verse 42, I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, so that they will know that you sent me. Okay? He has laid it all on the line. Okay? I have the ear of the Father. Everything that I ask for, he grants me. Okay? But more than that, God has sent Jesus to do the thing he's about to do. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Everybody come out!" How many people came out of the grave? One. Why did one come out of the grave? He called him by name. Okay? He calls him by name. He is here to seek and save the lost. Not in a general sense like, hey, I've got this huge boat everybody can fit on. He is calling people by name. Okay? You saw it when he calls his disciples. Okay? You see it here with Lazarus. He identifies him specifically. I've chosen you. You come out. Okay? And what does Lazarus do? I have no idea. What did that look like? Where am I? Did he do the thing like when you wake up in a motel room and you don't know where you're at? Okay? Did he already stink? Did he think that he stunk? He was dead. Did he heal instantly? There's 100 questions that we could come up with about this. I have no idea what happened, but Lazarus came out, okay, alive. To the point that, is it in chapter 13? They're going to try to figure out how to kill Lazarus again. I forget where it is. They're going to have to come up with a way of getting rid of Lazarus. If this dude's walking around, that's proof that Jesus brought him back from the dead. Got to kill Lazarus again. Okay, so all of this to say that Jesus, who is God, was sent by God to bring life from the dead. And he is still doing that today. Finding those who are dead in sin and trespasses. Bound, enslaved to sin. He's finding them. He's bringing them back from the dead. He's giving them life. He's setting them free. He's bringing sight to the blind. He's doing all of these things, and that was his job. So we're done here in this session. We're done with the whole series. I want to leave us with a couple of thoughts. The intent of seeing these things is so that we would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. That absolutely has to be where we land. Secondly is, he is Messiah and I'm not. You know how easy it is to fall into that? God saved me because I must have been worth it. Like Lazarus, he must have been a good businessman, right? Like everything's going to fall apart if we let Lazarus stay in the grave, so we're going to get him out and he can be back to being useful. Okay? No. This was done so that we could see God's glory, so that Christ could be glorified through it, so we could learn what it is that Messiah does, and that we can worship Messiah because he is Messiah. And that's an incredible gift that we've been given. Let's pray and close. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for showing us real life, that we can see that you do bring life from the dead. And even though you had called these people to experience this incredible suffering, we saw your compassion in it. We saw your care for them. We saw more than anything that you are Messiah and you bring life from the dead. For those of us who have experienced that, Lord, I pray that we would be remembering that and worshiping you because of it. I pray for those who have not and are still dead in their sin and trespasses that you would be opening their eyes also to see that you can do that for them also. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.